Good morning, church. We're going to continue the message from last week on our purposes connected to what it means to be the body of Christ in the kingdom of God. Amen? We pray all the time for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. And today, let's talk a little bit more about what that will is as we look at God's purposes for the church. You know, the ultimate goal of the church, the body of Christ, is that it, the body of Christ, would live in such a way that God's glory would be displayed to the world and to all the hosts of heaven as well. Literally, the church's purpose is to rise up a people, to be a people, that through them the world can see God. Amen. Can see Christ. We've talked so much in Sundays and Bible studies, about us becoming more like Christ. But you see, that's what it means to become more like Christ, is to be an integral part of the body of Christ here upon this earth. He had such confidence that could happen with his help and through God's Spirit. It's his eternal plan. The book of Ephesians, really, we're going to be looking at a little bit today in a minute. And really, it makes such great and glorious statements about the church, the body of Christ, that it exists to display the glory of God, to represent God upon the earth. That's so powerful to come into understanding of. The Old Testament is an illustration. When we talked Wednesday night in Bible study about seeing God's purposes in earth, we talked about how God created a people, the nation of Israel, so that they would be an example to the world. They were to be an example, and still are to be an example of what it means to be God's people, to be those people that are chosen to reflect him and reflect his character. In the new covenant, we are the new Israel. We are that same thing, that same people group, now of all nations, of all tribes, but for the same purpose, to reflect the glory of God. So the body of Christ exists to display Christ to the world and to the universe, to display the way he is, really truly is, his attributes, his character. And individually then, our individual purpose is tied to that collective purpose. So as we said last week, if you don't know what the mission or the purpose of the church is, the body of Christ is, then it's pretty hard to really come into an understanding of what God's will for you individually is, because God's will for you individually, now that you're a Christian, is connected to you being a part of the body of Christ. Your purpose, your reason for living, your reason for being here, your reason that God put you in here for such a time as this, right? Created you the time he did, is that you are to be an integral part of the body of Christ. And as individual Christians connected to the church, the body of Christ, we are to seek out how to glorify God in the way that he called us to. And to do that, we need to be fully committed in all of our lives to the mission of Christ, right? To the mission of the body of Christ. We need to be Spirit-filled people who partnering with the Holy Spirit, are guided into the will of God for our lives. And to do that, we need to be willing. Amen? Oh, Lord, give us willing hearts. And then, give us hearts that are sensitive to you and your Spirit. And give us hearts then that are obedient to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to look at this truth in the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to ask that the first scripture we turn to now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, as we see how Paul describes, after talking about the glorious splendor of the body of Christ, called to such a high task of representing Christ upon the earth for the praise of his glory, that the mystery he talks about of the ages, that the church is going to display the glory of God, and the church is going to be made up of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and through that church being filled with God's Spirit, and that church allowing God's Spirit to shine through them, the glory of God will be revealed to all creation. Now, to accomplish that, after the first three chapters in Ephesians, he says, therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 is a description of the body of Christ functioning, operating. Well, for the sake of time, go down to verse 11 as you look at chapter 4. And it says, it is he, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, but all to prepare God's people, you, the chosen people, the ones who are called by his name, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all, then, it says in verse 13, reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if we pause there just for a second, what Paul is saying is that the work that happens in the church, in the gathering, you know, as God's gifts are distributed, in some are called to be pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. As that work takes place, it is equipping the saints. It is preparing them to do the work of the ministry as they leave the gathering and are salt into the world, right? Out of the salt shaker, into the world, right? He says then, in verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So he's saying there is, as we come and hear the Word of God and feast on the Word of God and digest the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God into our hearts, into our spirits, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know the will of God, so that we, when we leave this place, are not negatively influenced by all the counter-Christian information that is bombarding everyone in the world today. We're not going to be tossed back and forth by those counter-Christ messages, or if you will, the anti-Christ messages. Curtis, did I get your attention? Yeah? Yeah. Instead, right, we can speak the truth in love. Instead, we'll be grounded, rooted in the truth, the Word of God. And in speaking, verse 14, the truth in love, it says, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And finally, verse 16, that from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, what? Does its work. As each part does its work. You know, I love worship, and I really do love it when multiple instruments can come together and create such a beautiful harmony, and multiple voices can come together and create such a beautiful harmony. Can I give you an illustration from that that speaks into what I want to talk to you about today? You know, there was a great orchestra conductor of the 19th century, Michael Costa. They called him Sir Michael Costa. It's said that one day he was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great choir. So tons of instruments, tons of people singing. Midway through that session, the piccolo player stopped playing. Now, it seemed innocent enough. After all, who would miss the tiny piccolo amidst the great mass of instrument and voices blazing away? But all of a sudden, Sir Michael stopped the entire orchestra and the choir. "Stop, stop, stop," he said. And you know what he said? "Where's the piccolo? What's happened to the piccolo?" Sometimes we can feel like the piccolo player. Well, who's going to miss us, right? In the body of Christ, you know, who's going to miss us? What are we contributing to church? What are we contributing to being the body of Christ? We stopped what we're doing, who would notice? Yet our great conductor notices. See, he needs each part. That's what that scripture said, is each part does its work. We need to stop seeing ourselves as insignificant in God's work upon the earth. You are integral, each and every one of you, unique and different to make a difference, right? As connected to the body of Christ, because that's what you are. But make no mistake about it, you're connected to the body of Christ even when you leave these four walls. You're still the body of Christ no matter what you do, no matter where you go. In fact, as we said last week, most, not all, but most of the work or the ministry that's being described here takes place outside of the four walls of the church. This really should be an equipping place, a teaching, right? A training. This should be a place where in the corporate worship we are indeed in the presence, basking in the presence of God, allowing that presence in to transform us, to reveal to us, right? And then with that glory going out and being the body of Christ. To do what? To do what? All right, let's go back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at the do what. Do what? Do what? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, for his grace, by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace," you see this repetition? "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, that is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone can boast." And then the powerful illustration, "For we are God's workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." All right, illustration. God made us to do good works. Now, specific works, right? Specific things that would bring glory to God. But those specific things are unique to each one of you. For example, I'll never forget reading the true story of a young Christian man who really found Christ as a teenager and went all in, you know what I mean? Just really, truly gave his heart to Christ and desired truly in his heart to do God's will. Well, his plans had been to go to college and actually study business administration and get an MBA, a master's in business administration, and work in the business world. That was his desire. As a Christian now, he sought God and asked the Lord, "Is this still your will for my life?" And he never felt checked by the Holy Spirit to not pursue that educational goal. However, as he graduated with that MBA, right, he put it before the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, how do you want me to use the investment that you just made in me? How do you want me to be used by you?" And what did he do? Takes his resume and sends it out. That sounds pretty straightforward, right? Puts it out there, and you know what? He has several responses. He's a very good student, you know, high in his class, and there are several businesses, corporations, places that respond and say, "Come in for an interview." He brought them before the Lord. "All right, Lord, which one?" Interviewed for several and was offered several positions. As he fasted and prayed before the Lord, the one position that probably surprised his parents, that he felt the Lord was saying, "This is where I want you to be used," wasn't the highest paying job. It wasn't the job that by the world standards would say, "Wow, look who you are." You know what it was? To become the manager of a grocery store. It was a nice grocery store, but it was a grocery store. And as in the process of praying, you know, looking for God's guidance, he went to that community where the grocery store existed and prayer walked, literally. And as he did, he felt the Lord saying, "This is the neighborhood I want you to live in when you take this job." And as he prayed and walked more, that house that was for sale on that corner of that neighborhood, the Lord said, "That's the house I want you to buy." And as he looked at that house with its big backyard and wonderful deck on the back, he, in his mind, could see how that could be a wonderful place to invite the neighbors in that neighborhood in for barbecues. And now, are you asking any questions of me? Like, how was that a part of what God called him to do? 3 years later, almost everybody in that neighborhood knew Christ. By a young man, single. Young man, just wanting to be used by God. How he made himself known to the community, how he served his community, how he invited the neighbors in, how he worked in the grocery store, came to know so many people through that position. Probably got meat at a good price too, by the way. And how he was used by God because of his willingness. What a wonderful illustration of being the body of Christ, amen? You know, Chet, Paul, we've had this discussion as we came back from mission trips we were on together. And the discussion that we had went something like this. When we are out there, in that case it was Cambodia and Thailand, that trip that I took with these two young men, We talked about how when we're on that trip, we have almost a single focus. A single focus. You know, we know the mission that we're there for. We're to help others and to do so in the name of Christ, that they may see the love of God and that they may come to know the truth of Christ and be eternally saved, filled with God's Spirit, and also be a part of the body of Christ and continuing the purposes of God on earth. And when we're there on those trips, you see, it's easier to focus on that mission. As Paul said, this Paul, not the Apostle Paul, although he's kind of an apostle too. As Paul said, we come back here to reality, so to speak, and all of a sudden, life comes at us hard. And, you know, we lose the focus of the fact that we have the same mission whether we're here or there, the same call of God in our life, the same purpose. We are the body of Christ no matter where we're at. We have the same mission every day of our lives. And how come sometimes it takes a mission trip to remind us of that, but yet how frustrating it is to even come back from a trip and then be reimmersed into a routine that seems to not keep us focused, not allow us to focus on the purposes of God. How can we stop that? How can we, you know, learn the lessons from a mission trip and all the incredible stuff that happens on those trips? You know, how can we learn that lesson and apply it in our daily lives here without being distracted, without losing that focus because of so much else going on here? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I came across a fascinating story in the Scriptures that is a good illustration of how. And you know what? It seems it's one of those obscure passages that is easy to just pass over, you know, and miss. But you know what happens when God speaks into your life through it. You don't have to turn there. This is not in my Scripture list that I gave to the folks that work the computer, but in the book of Acts, you get this reference in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says, hey, there was a disciple, right, named Tabitha or Dorcas, depending upon which language you spoke. And the testimony of that passage says that she was full of good deeds and acts of mercy. Woohoo! Tabitha, Dorcas, full of good deeds and acts of mercy. And you know what? Tabitha got sick and died. When Peter came to see her, it says in verse 39 that all the widows stood beside him, Peter, weeping. And you know what they were doing? They were bringing Peter all these coats and dark garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. What we find out when we start connecting Scripture then is that Dorcas, Tabitha, was a part of a group of widows who spent most of their time making clothes and distributing them to the needy. Whew! This was the deeds that was called acts of mercy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul talks about the support system that was in her church, her local gathering, the body of Christ that met in Ephesus, that church recognized how important the work of those widows was. Indeed, and it was an honor to be a part of that group. Paul said in that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10 then, that if you wanted to be a part of that group, you needed to be well attested for your good deeds as one who brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, relieved the afflicted, and devoting yourself to doing good in every way. Dorcas, Tabitha, was among that group. A group who, their acts of service, their works, right, that God had prepared in advance for them to do, was to meet people's needs, especially the basic need of clothing and aid in people's distress. Tabitha, Dorcas. You know, oh, they're not the names that you associate with the greatness of church, are they? But it is for God. You think that though, that woman was any less in the body of Christ than anybody else? She was a seamstress, and she brought that gift to God and said, how can I be a part of the body of Christ? How can I be used by you to accomplish your purposes on earth? And she was willing, wasn't she? Powerful stuff. You know what I really believe? That we are doing wonderful things. We're trying here at Acts. I really believe that this gathering, you know, is such a willing gathering. You know, we have so many that have been willing to teach, for example. You know, to leave our service at this time and go and invest into those young ones who are the church, amen, and are being raised up in the right way. Taught the Word of God. You know, I'm so thankful for those that are devoted to teaching. And I'm so thankful for those that are willing to take time out of their busy life and come down to this building, which, you know, we pay rent on so that it can be used to help others. So Tuesday nights, you know, a gathering of worship and teaching. Prayer, right? Wednesday nights, Bible study. And I'm so thankful that in willingness, you know, ministries to children have taken place and ministries to the community. Distributions of food and distributions of clothing. And soon again, you know, even a free lunch on Tuesdays. You know, we come up with these ideas, like Hope Cafe, for example, you know, because it seems like it's a way that we can possibly be used. And as we do, we need to say, okay, is this continually, Lord, what you want us to do? Is it making a difference? Is it helping others? You know, it seems like we can pull this off, but if it's not going to be effective, let's use our energy someplace else to be helpful in the body of Christ. And so you'll find in the life of a healthy church that ministries ebb and flow according to that. You try and, you know, sometimes then you have gifts that are being used and then new people come in and have other ideas, right? That's how the body of Christ should be working. And we need to support the ministries that can be birthed out of this church, regardless of whether they take place here or anywhere, right? We're coming out of an era in America, in the American church. And it's really time for us to come out of this era, to start into a new thing. The era that we've come out of, thank God we're coming out of it, you know, kind of made it possible for Christians to give a tithe to a church and then devote themselves to building their own good life and still keep a clear conscience. It was an era that past era, for which Christians thought that being a Christian was to avoid some of the worst sins that the world is engaging in, right? It's an era in which well-fed, well-clothed, well-housed, and well-entertained Christians were able to maintain a distance between themselves and the needs of our world. But that era is ending. For God is calling again the body of Christ to return to the kind of ministries that you find in the book of Acts. When through the gathering of the saints and the collective offering, there was no needs among them. You remember that? Do you remember reading in the book of Acts when, you know, if they got together and there was suffering financially, someone would say, I got an extra field down there I'm not using. I'll sell it and bring the money here and you can distribute to the needs of those people, right? Come on. That's why it was a terrible thing. This isn't even in my notes, but I'll just give you this sidebar, right? You remember Ananias and Sapphira? What a terrible story, right? Because in the midst of that work of God, by the Spirit of God, they let their flesh seep in, and they said, boy, everybody liked it when Mr. and Mrs. Jones, you know, sold their field and brought the money in. Hey, we have that extra field too, right? So they went out and sold their field. But they took a chunk of the money and, oh, we don't need to let them know about that, right? We brought the rest into the church, and Peter, through the Holy Spirit of God, said, why are you lying, right? To the Holy Spirit. It's a strong story, isn't it? Wife, same thing. You wonder, why did God do that? Why did he do that? You know, there was such a power that was happening in the church, such a witness to the world, that God would do something like that so that that witness would not be stopped. That witness would not be diluted. That witness would not be, you know what would have happened? That kind of lying and that kind of selfishness breeds like a cancer in a church. Amen? Now again, that wasn't in my notes. But I'll tell you what is in my notes. The fact that the church in the book of Acts was sensitive, willing, and obedient to the Spirit of God. And as a result of it, the world was turned upside down. As a result of it, needs were met, both in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. In the days of persecution of the church, when Rome came down so hard upon Christians, the emperors just thinking that Christians were, you know, the dirt of the earth, whenever plagues hit that nation of Rome, it was the Christians that came out to minister to the sick. When none of the other people groups, none of the other folks were willing to get their hands dirty in ministering to the sick and needy, it were Christians that were doing it. When the great fire spread through and Nero blamed the Christians, it was the Christians that stayed back to help those who had been devastated by the fire. And ultimately then, they finally, in the day of Constantine became recognized as a group that made a positive difference to the world. I really believe that God is calling His church back to the same thing. Today, on the earth, Christ has a body. The church, it has legs to walk, and arms to work, and mouths to talk, and feet to be blistered, and backs to be strained, and hunger to be fed, and loneliness to be visited. I called Dottie this week and wish her a happy birthday. And in her graciousness, you know, Dottie Christman, she's our oldest member of this church, 93 this week. And you know, as she just went on, you know, talking about how thankful she was, she mentioned those who had sent her a card by name. And I remembered that Cindy, just as one of the many announcements last week in church, said, "Don't forget to send Dottie a card." And I thought, you know what? That's what I'm talking about. You know, we think that that those little things don't make a difference. They make a difference. There's a great book, and you might have heard of it. It's called The Noticer, right? And it's not particularly a Christian book, although the principles that are embodied in it certainly are Christian. The Noticer is about this old guy who always appears in the South carrying a brown suitcase. And the people that recognize him in the South, because he comes frequently, say, "He's been coming for a long time, and he's been old as long as we know him." And this man, Jones, they said, he says, "Oh, Mr. Jones, no, don't call me Mr. Jones, just Jones," he says. This man walks around, and everywhere he goes, every person he comes in contact with, he notices something about them, something that's going on in their lives that he speaks into, and his words have such power to transform people from bad to good. For example, my favorite chapter in that book is when he, this Jones, is walking along a river, and up ahead is a bench on the bank of the river. And on the bench is an older woman. And as he's walking up with his suitcase, he walks up to the lady and says, "Ma'am, can I sit and rest a spell with you?" Now, he's old and harmless, and she knows it. So she says, "Yes, you can sit." And as he does, he notices that she's real down. And he begins to ask her questions and finds out that she just lost her husband the year before. And she says to him, "I feel like my life is over, like I don't have purpose for my life anymore." And Jones begins to laugh, and it offends the woman. And she says, you know, in her countenance that she's offended. And he says, "Oh, ma'am," he says, "I'm not laughing to offend you. I'm just laughing because of how silly it is that you think your life is over." And in the conversation, to make a longer story shorter, he starts speaking into her life about people that have made such a difference in this world that are older than she is. He speaks into her life about the fact that when she wakes up with breath in her lungs, it means God's not done with her yet. And as a result of it, her whole countenance, her whole being is changed. And the truth is, her life has changed forevermore from that day on because of one man that was willing to take notice and speak the truth into her life. This is what it means to speak the truth in love, church. We all need to be noticers, right? To start realizing that our purpose on earth is beyond us. Our purpose is always going to be, as a part of the body of Christ, to make a difference in others' lives. Philippians says, you know, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself, before yourself. Paul in his word, you know, I'm going to skip a bunch of pages. Don't worry. This is why Paul says, you know, I've become all things to all men that by some way I can save some, right? His strategy, Paul's strategy for winning others, loving them. Bob Goff has a book out. Bob Goff has a wonderful book out that's called Love Does. And it's he writes, God says to ordinary people like me and you, that instead of closing our eyes and bowing our heads, sometimes God wants us to keep our eyes open for people in need, do something about it, and bow our whole lives to Him instead. I gotta put these notes away. In the book of Revelation, I'll close with this. What you have is Jesus speaking to seven churches, right? In the book of Revelation. And, you know, when you look at those messages, the only church that he really didn't criticize was the church of Philadelphia. Why? Because it was the church of brotherly love. I'd love to get into that. But suffice it to say, that's the church we want to be. Amen? We really do, and we need to be reminded every once in a while. My new friend, I came in today, and she handed me this package, you know, and in the package is a hammer, and has my name on it, right? And prophetically, I really believe that was representing in my own life the hammer of the Word of God that needs to crack open, right? Sometimes that hardness that comes in our hearts, to allow that softness to come. It represents sometimes the hammer of the Word of God that sometimes we need to hear, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not tickling our ears. Instead, it's convicting us, right? We need to be convicted. The glory is being a people, a person that actually is so sensitive that you feel the slightest conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get used by God. Amen? You get used by God whenever He can convict your heart when you see a need to the point where you can't walk away. That sensitivity to the Spirit. That's what I'm praying for. And I asked you to join me in that prayer. That together, you know, we come up with ways that we can make a difference in this community. We can make a difference in this world. That we can work together to demonstrate the mission of the body of Christ. The purpose is what we're called to. Amen. Would you join me in that prayer? To come up with ideas. Stand with me. To come up with ways that when we see needs, we can meet collectively. Because I'll tell you what, we can do a whole lot more together. We really can. four guys did a pretty good job building a playground in Cambodia in 104 degree heat. Hey, I lost some weight. That was a good thing. But seriously, you know, there's needs all around us. And we want to be a church, when you see those needs, you can bring those needs too. That if it's beyond you, bring them to the church. Let us work together. Now, while it wasn't originally the intention of calling us ACTS as an acronym, I think it's a wonderful call to have an acronym, ACTS, that can also stand for a church that serves. Amen? But boy, we need a checkup from the neck up sometimes to make sure we're doing just that. So let's do just that. Allow God to check us collectively and individually, calling us to be the body of Christ here. Amen.